Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to read and hear the word together tonight. Appreciate those songs and the great truth in all of them. And we are trying to learn about Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, and it all points to Jesus. It's all about him. And so let's pray, and then we're going to read together as we get started. We're going to be through a lot of stuff tonight, so let's pray, and then I'll read one verse to get us started tonight. You guys ready? So ready? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great blessings in our lives. Above all, for Christ, who came, who lived a sinless life, who gave that life on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin, rose again the third day to give life everlasting to all who believe. Father, thank you for those among us who are believing tonight. And we pray for anyone here or watching online who is not in the faith, that even now they would hear and believe the gospel, that today they would repent and believe and call on your name and be saved. We pray for those who are saved to follow you in baptism, to serve you faithfully in the local church, and that you would help all of us, that we would strive together, laboring together with you, God, for the faith of the gospel. Lord, help us to walk with you day by day, that every day we would continue in your word, and every day we would be real disciples bearing fruit for your glory. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Please bless your word now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is one I want to draw your attention as we get started. We'll read this, and then you can be seated. 1 Corinthians 15, find verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Please be seated. We took some time away from our study in the Old Testament to talk about a lot of different things, primarily the resurrection for a while, and I wanted to get back into that study of the Old Testament. But do you guys know what the key to learning is? Repetition is the key to learning, and so we're going to get a little repetition tonight because I want to review with you some of the things that we talked about in Genesis, because I have an idea that most of you don't remember very many of those things that we talked about. Is that fair? And I'm going to be honest with you. I had to go back and look through all of my notes to remember all the things that we talked about. So I stood here and preached it, and I can't remember it all. I didn't figure that most of you would either. And so we're going to get a little repetition tonight. And so go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to walk through with you very quickly tonight some of those scriptures that we've seen concerning Christ. Now, remember, this all has come from Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, and we actually studied that when we were talking about the resurrection, because he appeared to two disciples. He talked to Cleopas, and he talked to another disciple on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their understanding. He opened unto them the scriptures concerning himself. So beginning at Moses through the prophets, Jesus taught them about him. And we don't know exactly which scriptures he covered, so we're trying to go through, not everything, but as much as we can of the Old Testament to try to highlight those places where we see Jesus. And of course, it has to begin in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God would go on to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, God would make man. And I want you to find it down in verse 26. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so there's so much here that we see Jesus in. First of all, we can go to John 1 and we can see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by Him, God, the Word, He created all things. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the one who said, "Let there be light," was none other than the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So He's the one who's creating. But then He made man in His own image. By the way, you guys all noticed the plural there. Let us make man in our image, right? Everybody saw that? That's the Trinity. That's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together in creation. And so we not only see Jesus, the Word speaking creation, Jesus active in the creation of man, which is the image of God, made in God's image. But then we find in Hebrews that Jesus is the express image of God. So not only is man made in the image of God, the first man, Adam, who was, we read a minute ago, earthy. That's a fun word. Adam was earthy, but Jesus is from heaven. He's spiritual. And so we see Jesus in the creation, the work of creation, and the picture of creation in Adam. And where the first Adam failed to obey God, he failed to be all that God intended for him to be. He failed to do that. The second Adam, Jesus, came and fulfilled all righteousness. And he wasn't, and he was the absolute perfect image of God. Where we marred the image of God in our sin, Christ is God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to try to move quick. Y'all can keep up, right? Well, we'll just try. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who is the Lord speaking to when he says, I will put enmity between thee? Who's he talking to? Yeah, he's talking to Satan. He's talking to the serpent, that old dragon, the devil. And he says he's going to put enmity between him and the woman, and between his seed and her seed. Her seed being the seed of the woman. This is what we call the first gospel or the proto-evangelium. This is the first time God gives a promise of Messiah to come. And we see Christ in that promise that he, the seed of the woman, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, but he would be bruised in the process, right? And what does Isaiah 53 tell us? That he was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so we see Jesus in Genesis 3, even in the curse on sin, Jesus is seen as our Redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? Genesis 6, we talked about not only creation, not only the first gospel, but we talked about the ark. The ark. How many animals of every kind did Moses take on the ark? Josiah said zero. Why? Because Moses didn't take anybody on the ark. Who was it? Noah. Noah. See, I was trying to make sure y'all were awake. You know what I found out? They went in unto Noah into the ark. This is Genesis 6:15. They went into Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, there are a ton of pictures of Christ in the ark, but not the least of which is how many doors were in the ark? Only one way in. Who had the power to open and shut the door? Only God. Brother Ben taught at camp some time ago about kafar, the pitch. The word that's used for pitch there is the same word that's used for atonement. It's for a covering. And God told Noah, I want you to cover the pitch, the ark, within and without with pitch. I want it to be a covering. I want it to be an atonement. I want it to protect you. Because what happened? If you were inside the ark, if you went in the one door and God closed you inside, you were safe from what? Well, you were safe from the wrath of God that was devouring everything outside of the ark. Everything that drew breath died outside of the ark. But when you were in the ark, you were saved. And there were so many pictures of our salvation in the ark and those who were saved there. And why did that happen? The whole story starts with this. God says that he looks at the earth and it's corrupt. Everything about it is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence and wickedness and sin. The thoughts of men's hearts are towards only evil continually. And he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, the only way you come to Christ is by grace. It's by grace. And so we see that. We went ahead to Genesis 11 and we studied about Babel, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and verse 6. 11 and 6, the Lord said, behold, this people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, God says, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, that they left off to build the city. Now, we won't get too deep into this, but remember, their goal was to build a tower to heaven. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that meant that they're just trying to build like a staircase to outer space. But it really wasn't about getting to outer space. What it was about was worshiping heaven. And all the people of the world had come into this worship of the stars and the moon and the sun and the things in the heavens. And God said, if we don't do something, if I don't do something, they are going to be completely given over to idolatry. So God steps in, confuses their language, and scatters the people abroad to save them from themselves. And aren't you glad that God has stepped into your life to save you from yourself? I mean, I know some of you have heard it and probably agreed with it, but when I look into the mirror, I see my own worst enemy. Right? You guys agree with that? I got more trouble with the guy in the mirror than I do with anybody else on the planet. And God stepped in to save them from themselves. He saved them from their idolatry. And it seems strange the way we read it, but that's what he was doing, was delivering them from their own idolatry. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from every form of idolatry. You may think that the secular world has become so modern that they've abandoned all of that. But I just saw in the news in the last 2 weeks that there are people who have begun to worship the gods that we read about in history, like Zeus. Anybody else see that? That people have gone back to worshiping the gods that we thought we figured out, that's just people's imagination. That's just mythology. But people are turning back into that pagan worship, and God comes into the world. He sent Christ into the world to deliver mankind from all of that so that we might come to faith in the one true God. We went on to Genesis 12 and 13, and we learned about a man named Abram. And I told you before, I'm sure I say the same thing over and over, but repetition's the key to learning, right? Genesis 1 through 11 really gives us the history of the world. But you get to chapter 12, so time really flies over Genesis 1 through 11. But then it comes down to chapter 12, and time slows down in the biblical narrative, and it focuses in on one man named Abram. Now, Abram lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and there his father worshipped many gods. The Bible tells us that the people there served many gods. But God, the one true God, spoke to Abram and called him out of that place. Now the Lord, Genesis 12, 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we get a little more detail when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so God called him out, and he promised him a place, a land. He promised him a people, and he promised him the promised seed, which we studied in detail, that seed as of one, not seeds as of many, but that seed as of one, which is Christ. And so the promise was a place and a people and a person. The person, Messiah, would come through Abraham's lineage, which was pretty awesome, considering he didn't have the son of the promise till he was 100 years old. See, God does the impossible, doesn't he? And he showed his people over and over and over again. And so we see Christ in the promise given to Abram. And of course, later his name would be changed to Abraham. And that's another lesson for another time. Genesis chapter 14. Can anybody remember the name of the king of Salem? Melchizedek, I like it. King of Salem. So we come to Genesis 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, however you want to say it, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, being Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Well, when we went back to Genesis 14 and studied that, it led us to several other places, including Psalm 110, verse 4, where the psalm prophesies, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Just stop and contemplate this for a second. I don't know how much of the prophecy that David and others wrote that they fully understood, but when they're singing, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," they were singing to Jesus. Isn't that cool? Like, they're not just singing to the Lord God, they're singing to Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, they didn't know exactly who he was going to be, but they were singing to Messiah. And they were singing to the one who would come. And now we go back and read it and we go, yeah, that's Jesus. Well, how do we know that? Because this Genesis 14 launched us into a study in Hebrews chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. But let me just give you a couple real quick. Hebrews 7, verse 1. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Isn't that great? Who is Jesus? He is both prophet, priest, and king. And he is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace, and he is the priest, the one true great high priest of the Most High God. And we studied about how Jesus is not like the other priest under the law. He's not like the priest after Aaron's Levitical priesthood, but he's outside of that, like Melchizedek was. He was before the law. He was outside of the law. He didn't become a priest by descent, but he became a priest by the appointment of God. What's that appointment? That's what being Messiah is. It's being selected. It's being set apart. It's being made the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so Jesus fulfills all of those amazing pictures through being the fulfillment of that prophecy about a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we know that Christ offered up his own blood once for all. And after he did that, where did he go? Where did Jesus go after his death and resurrection and ascension? He went to heaven. And what did he do when he got there? He sat down. Why is that important? Because of all of the furniture in the temple and in the tabernacle, there are no chairs. Because the priest's work is never done. The priest has to make sacrifice year after year after year after year. But Christ, when he finished his work, he went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was finished. So he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we studied about creation, about the first gospel, the Ark, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Melchizedek, And then we got to Genesis chapters 15 to 17, and we're not going to read all of that right now, but very quickly find Genesis 15 verse 1. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Man, I love that verse. I am thy shield and I am thy exceeding great reward. Not I'm going to give you great reward, but I am your exceeding great reward. And then skip down to verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Romans 4:16 says, we just studied this. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also is which of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And God called out Abram, and he gave him promises. And because Abraham believed those promises, it was righteousness was put on his account. And the same thing is true for you, my friend. When you believe in the one who sent Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, when you trust in him, then he will put righteousness on your account too. And all of the promises that God gave for Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Genesis 16 through 21. We didn't cover all of these passages, but we just saw this. The angel of the Lord. Genesis chapter 16, verse 9. You guys see it right there? And the angel of the Lord. You notice that Lord is all capitalized there? That means this is the Hebrew Yah or Yahweh. This is what we would maybe say Jehovah. This is the very name of God. And there are so many places in the Old Testament where this is seen. And this isn't just a angel, but this is the angel of the Lord. And I am persuaded that those are what we would call Christophanies or pre-Bethlehem appearances of Christ. When Jesus showed up in physical form where people could see him and talk to him in the Old Testament. And Jesus has been at work in his plan of redemption from the very beginning. It's not like just one day in Bethlehem, God said, why don't you go ahead and go get involved now. He's been involved from the very beginning. How? Well, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His sacrifice was planned from the very beginning. And so we see the angel of the Lord showing up here, dealing with Hagar, and we see him in many other places in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven many times. Genesis 22:11, Genesis 22:15. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon while he threshed wheat. And you can go through Judges and you can go through Kings. The angel of the Lord spoke to Elijah, the Tishbite. And so many times in the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord appearing. And when you see that, the angel of the Lord, I believe those are those appearances of Christ. And we studied some of those. Genesis 18, moving on from the angel of the Lord. Genesis 18, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant being reaffirmed. Genesis 17, 5, we studied that neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, which means high father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, father of many nations, or father of a multitude, for a father of many nations have I made them. I made thee. He gave him that covenant once again. Genesis 22, we studied about Abraham and Isaac. And we sang about this just a little bit ago. Christ, the true and better Isaac. Isaac was a picture, shadow. God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:8, in Genesis 22, to go and sacrifice his son. And when Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain, you remember the wood was laid on Isaac's back? They had the fire. And as they're going up, Isaac says, well, here's the fire and there's the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. When they got to the top of the mountain, he built that altar. And he laid out the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him down. And he took the knife and was about to take his life when God stopped him. And what did God do? He provided a ram for a sacrifice. You remember? God provided a sacrifice. And it all pointed to Christ and his sacrifice. So much imagery there. Christ bearing his cross up the hill to Calvary. Isaac carrying that wood up the hill. Just the blood that was willing to be shed, and then God providing blood to be shed. Then we went on to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 12. We studied about a ladder to heaven. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. He saw the angels ascending and descending. He said, this is the house of God. This place is the gate of heaven. And then we fast forwarded all the way to John chapter 1, verse 51. And Philip had a friend. Philip was called to follow Jesus. Philip had a friend named Nathanael. He went and found Nathanael and said, we found Messiah. We found the Messiah. And he said, where? And it's Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said about Nazareth? What good thing could come out of Nazareth? And Philip had the great response of, come and see. Come and see. You know, we could come up with all kinds of ideas and things and plans and methods to bring people to Jesus, but really all we need to do is get them to come and see. We just need you to come and see Jesus. Come and look in his word. Come and hear what he says. And of course, as Nathanael comes, the Lord says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael says, how do you know me? He says, when I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I have no idea what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, but Jesus did. And it changed him. Nathanael was changed immediately. He said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than these. And then he says in verse 51, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what Jesus does? He takes Nathanael and says, I know you thought that was cool that I saw you there, but guess what else? I'm the one that Jacob saw. When Jacob stood in the place and said, this is the house of God, that was me. When he stood there and said, this is the gate of heaven, when he saw the Lord and heard the Lord standing, the Lord God, Jehovah God standing, and the heavens opened, he said, that was me. And he pointed to himself as Jehovah God and ties it all together. So that ladder to heaven isn't really Jacob's ladder, is it? No, that ladder is Christ. Genesis 32, we went on to there, and we studied about this. I'd really love for some of you guys to explain it to me because I really don't understand it. But Genesis 32 and verse 24 says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So just stop right there. Jacob is wrestling with the man. We don't know where the man came from or why they're wrestling, but they're wrestling. And then the man sees that he can't prevail against Jacob. And so he touches him. And he basically puts his hip out of joint. Everybody still with me? It's really strange. And the man says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the man says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the man says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the man said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he, the man, blessed him there. And Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. As it turns out, it's no ordinary man. It's God himself. This is another Christophany. This is another time that Christ showed up. Now, why did he wrestle with Jacob? Why did he let Jacob win? I'm going to make an assumption that he let Jacob win. Anybody else with me on that? Why did he mark him? Why did he wound him? Why did he give him that permanent reminder of that time? I was talking to a friend in Tulsa yesterday. He's a brother. Isn't it good to have brothers all over the place? But he was sharing with me some things that he had been studying, and his pastor had shared with them, or in their small group, it was shared with them. And I can't remember who gave the quote because my memory's not that great. But essentially it's like this. Anybody who's serious about their walk with God, anybody who spends real time with God is going to walk with a limp. What it means is that when you spend real time with God, he's going to reveal to you your deficiencies. He's going to bring you to your weakness so that you learn to depend on him. I don't know all that implies, but I know this. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted him, and it weakened him. And he wanted the Lord to remove it. But the Lord said, I'm not going to remove it because my grace is sufficient for you. And when you're weak, then I'm strong. You remember that? And you remember what Paul said? Well, gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I don't know how much that applies to what Jacob went through, but I know this. Jacob was marked for the rest of his life after his encounter with God. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life, stayed with him. But he had power with God and with men. And so when we get close to God, our weaknesses are going to be manifest. But that just means that we have the strength of God in our life. So Jacob wrestled with God. This is Christ. And there's so much that I don't understand about this, but I know this. We ought to wrestle with God. We ought to grab a hold of God and never be willing to let go. You know what's great about that? You guys still with me? I'm almost done. Stay with me. When you have a desire to get a hold of God, He'll let you win. He doesn't want you to let go. Does He? He wants you to hold on to Him. He wants you to be close to Him. I mean, you get that, right? It's not like there's people in this world that are saying, I really want to be close to God, and Jesus is just kicking them off. No, he wants you to want to be close to Him. He wants you to hold on to Him. He wants you to grab a hold of Him in prayer and wrestle with Him and not let Him go. He wants that for us. He's not going to shake you off, but He will bless you when you have a desire to hold on to Him. And then we looked at, surveyed Genesis 37 through 45 in the life of Joseph. You guys remember Joseph, right? He was the favored son. But the favored son of the father was hated by the brothers. He was loved by his father, hated by his brethren. He was rejected and hated. He was scorned and he was sold. Remind you of anyone? The beloved son who came into his own received him not. Those that he loved rejected him. He was sold into the hands of those who would take him to his execution. But through it all, he was faithful. Joseph was faithful. He was exalted. He became the deliverer and the forgiver. And we see Christ, faithful, exalted above everything, the deliverer and the one who forgives our sins. That's it. Those are the things we studied in Genesis. From the creation all the way through, we looked at those pictures of Christ. And I don't know all the things that Jesus taught those disciples on the road to Emmaus, but I want to believe that at least some of these things were things that He talked about. We'll find out one day. Let's stand together. We're going to end with a song. I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I hope that something helped you to remember and focus on Christ. We'll do, Lord willing, a little more review next week and then pick up again, searching the Scriptures for the things concerning Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, thank You for the time together tonight. Please bless Your word in spite of me. Thank You for giving us the Scriptures that show us Jesus. Help us to see You more clearly. Help us to know You. Help us to love You and to live for the one who died for us and rose again. Help us to search the Scriptures, Lord, that we might see You more and more day by day. Please bless, let Your will be done in every life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.